Turn, please, to Hosea chapter 9 as we continue our study through the prophet Hosea. We are ready now for chapter 9, the first 9 verses of Hosea chapter 9. Hosea 9, verses 1 through 9. Let us read the word of God. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed feast, or the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad, because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. As we have been studying through the book of Hosea, we could say that his message is as pertinent and applicable to the church today as it was to his generation all those centuries ago. In fact, the message of all the Old Testament prophets is that way. The Old Testament prophets spoke in such a way that we today can glean and can apply what we are to know and what God wants us to know as his people. And of all the Old Testament prophets, Hosea and his contemporary Amos perhaps speak most clearly to our times. The prophecies that they deliver zero in on our generation as if they were spoken yesterday. Indeed, their message is a dual prophecy, meant not only for God's people in their day, but for the church right now in our day. And in particular, Hosea and Amos speak to us today about how we are to respond to God's warnings of sin and judgment. The Lord raised up Hosea and Amos to awaken Israel as it was nearing the 12th hour. He raised up Hosea and Amos to awaken them with the message, with the warning that he was about to send judgment upon them because of their wanton evil and corruption. In Amos chapter 3, God is described as a roaring lion ready to strike Israel. In Hosea 8:1, as we recall from last week, God said, "One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." As the prophet Amos saw the cloud of God's judgment gathering, he was compelled to speak. He said in verse 6 of Amos 3, Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Amos's message was chilling. God has sounded a trumpet of warning, yet no one is alarmed. Likewise, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, God told Hosea, set the trumpet to your lips. In verses 13 and 14 of Hosea 8, God says, now I will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her stronghold. But as it was in Amos's ministry to the children of Israel, so it was in Hosea's ministry. For Israel, there was no fear of God. For Israel, they scoffed at the trumpet blast. Israel would not listen to the Lord. But rather, they remained in their sin, and they did so quite happily. And God indeed did as he had promised them, as he had warned them for centuries. God did indeed punish them severely. This is what I want us to consider this morning as we come to this passage in Hosea chapter 9. How are we to respond to the warnings of God? Now, I will admit, in our contemporary culture, this is not a popular subject. In fact, with rare exceptions, churches who proclaim such a message, even though it is God's message, churches who do proclaim such a message, with few exceptions, are not those that are overcrowded. They are not those that you'll see 1,000 cars in the driveway, in the parking lot, and 2,500 people sitting in the auditorium. You see, because just as in Hosea's day, people do not want to hear it. People do not want to hear God's message and God's warning about sin and his judgment to come. But this is God's message, and it is incumbent upon us to preach the whole counsel of God. This is part of the counsel of God, and it's not just here in the book of Hosea. It is throughout the Old Testament, and it is throughout the New Testament, that God will not be mocked. God's judgment of sin in the unrepentant, unforgiven sinner is coming. There are now, as in Hosea's time, two ways to respond to God's warning of sin and judgment. One response is what we see here in Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. One response is to consider it foolish, really, and to brush it aside, and even to scoff at the messenger of God's word. This is how Israel responded. This is how many people respond today to God's message, to God's warning about sin and about judgment. In fact, Jude verse 18 says that up to the very end of time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion, just like Israel did in Hosea's day. That is one response. That is the response that we see here from the children of Israel. But there is a second response. And this, by God's grace, is the response that you and I must make to the warnings of God regarding sin and judgment. This second response is much better for you. If you are scoffing today at God's warning of judgment, here's the second response. Instead of considering it foolish and brushing it aside and scoffing at those who preach it, you must repent before God, and you must seek His mercy through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and look to the cross of Christ, where God's Son suffered the wrath of God and died for sinners. Your response should be confessing your guilt and believing on the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jude concludes in his epistle, verses 20 through 21, by urging you and me as believers, to urge us to continue believing. He says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He means that when Jesus does come, and He promises that He is coming quickly, that when Jesus does come, you will not receive the judgment that your sins deserve, but you will find mercy in the one who was nailed to the cross for your sin. This is the promise of the new covenant. How are we to respond to the warnings of God's judgment? As I mentioned earlier, God's judgment of sin and the unrepentant and unforgiving sinner is indeed coming. Both the Old and the New Testaments declare this. God is so long-suffering. He is so patient and merciful. God is pleading with the sinner. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God is so kind and generous and long-suffering and merciful, that He showers His blessing even on those who hate Him. But yet, there is coming a day. It came for the nation of Israel. There is coming a day when God's long-suffering is over, and judgment will come. Just judgment. What sinners deserve. Both the Old and the New Testaments declare this. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed the coming day on which the Lord will enter into judgment with all flesh. In Isaiah 66, verses we did not read, verses 15 and 16. And he says, on that day, nothing will escape God's sight. For God knows the works and thoughts of all people. Isaiah says that on that day, Mere ritual observance or outward shows of religion will not save anyone, because God will bring an end to the wicked, both those who make an outward show of faith and those who reject Him outright. We know in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 speaks of His second coming, when He will separate the sheep from the goats. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, tells of the coming of Jesus to inflict judgment for sin. We're told He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, continues by describing hell as the lake of fire and sulfur, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a day of judgment coming. Yet that great day of judgment, it will not be grim for all people. If you trust Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it will be a day of salvation for you. because God has already pronounced judgment on his people. He has declared us righteous on account of the imputed righteousness of Christ. So on that day, many people from many nations will come to God in Christ and will be received as priests unto him, as those who have been granted the right to be in his holy presence. All others, sadly, those who are not in Christ by faith alone, will at that time receive judgment. And the Bible tells us that it will be a judgment of condemnation. You see, on that day, God will manifest his glory. All nations will see it, and it will be heralded by all. For the Creator God gets glory not only in creating and saving people, but also in executing his righteous judgment. That day of judgment will magnify the Lord's glory, for we will see his attribute of righteousness on full display. And on that day, every mouth will be stopped, and no one will be able to protest divine injustice, because it will be plainly evident God's law that there is not injustice at all in our Lord. God will show his glory to the very end. And are we to respond to the warnings of God's, to God's warnings of sin and judgment? Well, I want us to look in this passage this morning, Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and see how we are not to respond, to see how many people sadly today respond. How did Israel respond to God's warning of sin and judgment? We'll see in this passage that they celebrated in their idolatrous worship. They reveled in their drunkenness and debauchery, like pagan people do. And we'll also see, in the light of God's warning of judgment, they mocked the message. And they hated and they persecuted God's messenger. This is what we see in this passage. We will see how we are not to respond to the warnings of God regarding our sin and our judgment. We see, first of all, in verse 1 of our text of Hosea chapter 9, that they were having an idolatrous religious celebration. They were having a drunken orgy to celebrate the harvest. We read, Hosea says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors." It was one thing for the pagans, it was one thing for the Gentiles to do this, to celebrate in their idolatrous worship, to revel in their drunkenness and their debauchery. But this is not how God's holy people are to act. It is not how God's holy people are to worship. Israel's harvest party was the paganization of their faith. We know that the northern kingdom's first king, Jeroboam the First, had abandoned the true worship of God. He had deviated from Moses' commands by establishing a new date for the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And he did so in order to lure the people away from Jerusalem and away from the temple and its priests, and especially away from the royal line of David. So Jeroboam established this new feast. This is what they are celebrating here, this new feast. And it had nothing to do with the true feast they were to celebrate. Jeroboam's new feast did not include the symbolism that reminded the people of God's redemption in the Exodus from Egypt. So instead of living in booths made of sheaves, Jeroboam's feast happened on threshing floors where all the grain was gathered. And Israel's forsaking of the Lord called for mourning, not for feasting. Hosea says, "For you have played the whore, forsaking your God." We have heard this phrase several times in the book of Hosea, and his repetition of these words, whoredom and adultery and prostitution, they are very fitting to the people of Israel. They're very fitting to the situation, and it was central to his message. Israel should not feast during the harvest because they had corrupted their religion in an adultery that was grossly offensive to the Lord. Israel's feast was idolatrous. It mingled the worship of the Lord with faith and worship in Baal. And they introduced into this festival, into this feast, they introduced the pagan practices of drunkenness and prostitution. And they would practice that on the floors, in the dark corners of these threshing floors. And this was certainly adultery, prostitution, whoredom against God. This is why Hosea cried, "You have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors." This phrase, prostitute wages, reflects the fact that Israel considered the bountiful harvest as both a blessing from God and a blessing from Baal. This is why then they engaged in pagan worship. They were worshiping Baal by participating in acts of prostitution on the threshing floors. And in response to this corruption of worship, the Lord would remove their religion entirely from them. The Lord was going to suspend the entirety of Israel's religious observance by delivering them into exile. The Lord would show the folly of corrupting faith with the worship of worldly idols. And the result would crush the drunken spirit of their orgy party. Verse 2, threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. God would exile his people. God would exile his people into the lands of Assyria. Verse 3, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat food in Assyria. This mention of Egypt, as we considered last week, refers to the slave conditions from which God had formerly delivered that nation. They were going to be delivered back into bondage. Now Israel would be thrown out, or they would be rejected from the land of the Lord, that holy land that God had given them and that God had set aside for them for faith and for godliness. They would forfeit it all. God would put an end to Israel's idolatrous worship. The unholy grain of the threshing floor had been offered to the Lord and to Baal. So now in verse 3, they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. If they were going to continue to act as pagans, then pagans they would be. They would be unable to maintain those dietary restrictions of God's old covenant people. They would eat unclean food in Assyria. Moreover, the people of Israel would no longer even be in a position to worship the Lord. They would no longer be in a position to make sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord says in verse 4, they shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. While in bondage in Assyria, while being slaves, there would be no wine at all. Israel would possess no way of giving thanks to the Lord. And so also for the sacrificial bread to be offered daily before the Lord in verse 4. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. This mourner's bread refers to the prohibition that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 through 14. It is the prohibition that the Lord gave them against bread offered by those mourning or in contact with dead bodies. That bread was rendered ceremonially unclean. And we see in verse 4, as a fitting punishment for those who committed idolatry on the threshing floor, their bread shall be for their hunger only. In other words, this bread would no longer have any religious function at all. With the removal of these thank offerings, they were cut off from any expression of relation to God. They were cut off from God himself, which would be evident, which would be a token to them of their being rejected by God. And verse 5 of Hosea 9 really sums it up. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? What were they going to do when there were captives in a strange land? When the date of that sacred feast came around, what would they be able to do? The Lord asked. The answer obviously is nothing. They would be able to do nothing. All that they would be able to do would be to remember all that they had lost through their unfaithfulness and infidelity to God. And this would be utter destruction. This would be utter desolation for Israel. Hosea says in verse 6, for behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Memphis was a city that was known not only for its great pyramids, it was a city in Egypt, but it was also known for its cemeteries and tombs of the mummified dead. This is where their lives would end. All because they refused to listen to the Lord in his message of judgment. And we're told in verse 6 as well that whatever possessions they were able to hold on to, even they would be destroyed. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tent. Nettles are thistles or weeds. This is a picture of utter desolation. So Israel would not respond as they should to God's warnings of sin and judgment. Rather, they rejoiced in their idolatry. They reveled in their drunkenness and in their prostitution. But also we see they went even further than that. They mocked and hated and persecuted God's messenger. Verses 7 and 8, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. We have to remember the scene into which Hosea 9 is cast. The judgment foretold by Hosea had not yet completely happened. And the people were there on the threshing floors. They were rejoicing and exulting in their drunken state and in their debauched celebration. And it was there and it was then, on that occasion, at that time, that Hosea delivered his terrifying message. He walked in on their party. He crashed their party, so to speak. He says, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. The time had come when God's threats would be carried out. And when God did carry out his justice, Hosea said, Israel shall know it. It would be evident. It would be obvious, even to the most incredulous, that God had punished them. Hosea told them that the Lord's patience and long-suffering is at an end, and the final stroke is soon to fall. But even so, Israel showed its degeneracy by mocking Hosea and his words. They said, this prophet is a fool. He is a crazy man. He's a madman. The man of the spirit is mad, they said. These words indicate that they considered Hosea to be a false prophet. You see, they wanted someone who would encourage them to continue in their sin by promising them peace and security and prosperity, notwithstanding their hard hearts and their wicked life. This is what they wanted to hear. Hosea told them the truth, so they considered him a fool and a madman. Here the people are partying in their drunken debauchery when Hosea walked in. We can imagine this scene. They probably lifted up their heads when Hosea walked in to look at him. And when they heard him declare the day of punishment had come, perhaps Hosea lifted up his hands. And as he spoke, his voice demanded their attention. So the people looked, and they listened briefly. And then what did they do? They laughed. They considered Hosea a fool and a lunatic. They would not listen to the word of God spoken by Hosea. They turned their backs on God's messenger and returned lustfully to their drunken orgy party. But it wasn't enough for them to simply ignore Hosea. It wasn't enough simply to consider him a fool and go on in their lust. They went further by actively persecuting him because they hated him. Hosea 9, verse 8 says of the prophet, he is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on his ways and hatred in the house of his God. You see, like all the prophets of Israel, Hosea was to keep watch over them. He was their watchman, appointed by God. And he was there for their good. Yet he was the one that they called a fool. He was the one that they pursued and hunted down. He was the one. He was the object of their hatred. We could say, we would say in our words today, hatred, or Hosea, was the target of hate crime because he told the truth of God. We know certainly that Hosea was not the first of God's prophets to be mocked and to be written off as a fool. Certainly, he was not the first to be persecuted by people who are consumed with hate. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, when a prophet spoke to Jehu, his friends mocked him. "Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And Jehu replied, "You know this fellow and his talk." In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 26, Jeremiah was condemned as a madman who prophesies. And in Jeremiah 37, he was beaten and he was imprisoned for the trumped-up charge of sedition. And later in Jeremiah 38, he was cast into a cistern, and he was left there in the mud to die. And what was the crime that supposedly he had committed? It was the crime of preaching God's judgment during Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem. The prophet Amos was charged with the crime of conspiracy and sedition against the government. In Amos chapter 7, verse 10, Amos was brought before the king by his accusers. And they told the king, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words." And as a result, Amos was told to not preach any further to the people. And this mocking and this rejection and persecution of God's messenger certainly did not cease at the close of the Old Testament period. In the book of Acts, it is very clear. We read about Christ's disciples over and over again being rejected and mocked and hated and persecuted and even killed. And Jesus himself was the target of rejection and hatred and violence like no other man has ever suffered. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus declared that this hatred and violence was the norm, calling Jerusalem the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And in response, the leaders of Israel arrested him, handed him over to the Gentiles, and demanded that he be crucified. And according to Jesus, this pattern of hatred and violence and persecution against God's messengers continues throughout the church age. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus says, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." So the testimony of Scripture, the record of the book of Acts, together with 20 centuries of church history, prove the truth of Jesus' word. And what we have seen in our day, particularly and increasingly so over the past decade, proves the truth of Jesus' words. Corrupt sinners today mock and persecute God's faithful messengers. For all of its professed tolerance and acceptance and open-mindedness, secular culture reacts the same way as the culture did in Hosea's day. They do not listen to the Word of God. They want no part of it. Their open minds suddenly become closed to the Word of God. They will not accept the message of God's judgment for sin. And they do not tolerate the messenger. When God's messengers today preach God's word, and call out their widely accepted practices as sinful, and preach of God's judgment to come, and urge them to repent before it's too late, rather than listen to the word of God, rather than to humble themselves and repent before the Lord, they reject the message, they mock the messenger, and hate him and persecute him. This was the case in the days of the prophets. This was the case during the New Testament era. And this is the case even today. This is insanity. The question might be raised, since Hosea is called here God's watchman for the people's good, why would they not listen to him? Why did they reject him and mock him and persecute him instead of repenting? Hosea gives us the answer here in verse 7 of chapter 9, and it is the same answer today. Hosea says, because of your great hatred and your great iniquity. That is the answer. Have you ever seen so much hatred in the hearts of people that we see today? Have you ever witnessed in your life such great iniquity that we see today? This is why they will not listen to God. This is why they mock the message and they hate and persecute the messenger. They resent the condemnation of sin because their sin is great, and they love their sin. They persecute God's messengers because it is they who stand under the guilt and condemnation of the message. They hate the message and the messenger of judgment because their hatred is great. One commentator said, they hate so intensely that their whole soul is turned into hatred. They are hatred personified. Hatred is embodied in them, and they ensoul with hatred against God and man. And this is one of the worst effects of sin. Hatred for God and man. John Calvin said, the sinner first neglects God, then, as the word of God is brought before him, he willfully disobeys God. Then, when he finds God's word irreconcilably at variance with his own desires, or when God chastens him, he hates God, and he hates him greatly. Look at what they did to the Son of God, to God in the flesh. He came in all the beauty of his character. He came in the grace of his loving ministry, yet they hated him. And when Jesus preached the message of judgment, the people responded by crucifying him. This is the reason why we see this even today, because of their great hatred and their great iniquity. And let me just say, if this is how you respond to the message of judgment and to the gospel call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, let me urge you to pray for God's mercy. Pray for God's heart-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And when you are born again, by God's mercy and power, you will hear his voice. You will believe, and you will repent, and you will call upon the name of the Lord. And God promises in Romans 10:13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then, when you are saved, you will no longer hate the message and the messenger, but rather you will support and you will help the watchman appointed to declare God's judgment of sin and salvation. And you will join them in your own witness to those that you know and those who you love who are perishing in their sin. But sadly, Israel did none of that. They celebrated rather than repent. And they mocked and hated and persecuted the messenger of God. But let me say this, and we see this from our text. Hosea gives an important description of God's true messengers. Whether prophets of old or preachers in the church today, in verse 8, the prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. In spite of how the people responded, Hosea was to proclaim the message. Hosea was to watch for their souls. His task, along with the other faithful prophets, was to stand as a guard on the city walls, looking out for danger and warning people when it was about to come. We know in the army, in the military, in those days even, it was the job of the king's soldiers to watch out for enemy strikes. So too, Hosea was to keep watch over the people's soul, over the people's welfare. He was to keep watch for God's coming judgment on sin. And when it was about to come, he was to sound the alarm. Set the trumpet to your lips, as God told his watchmen. He was to speak with urgency the message from the Lord so that his people might hear it, that they might repent, and that they might be saved. God commissioned Ezekiel, this as a watchman in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 and 8. And it shows the duty, really, the dire, important duty of a watchman. God commissioned Ezekiel and said, "You, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Hosea's description here of the prophet as a watchman urges ministers today, ministers of God's word today, not to neglect the Lord's warnings about sin and judgment. Regardless of how people respond to it. And this is urgently needed today. Yet some churches today do the exact opposite. The doctrine that above all others is kept from hearing is the warning of divine wrath on the unrepentant and the unforgiven. You see, since preachers are watchmen set by God within whatever culture God would have them, our duty is to warn of God's fearful justice and to proclaim the only way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Moreover, when we consider the history of revivals, which is God's unusual outpourings of His Holy Spirit. When we consider the history of revivals, we find a strong emphasis in the preaching of God's wrath and the danger of hell. For example, we all have heard of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In that sermon, Jonathan Edwards vividly and accurately compared a sinner's position to that of a spider dangling over a fire. And God's hand of mercy alone is what's holding the sinner up from entering into the fire of judgment. And Edwards concluded his sermon like this. He said, "Now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open. He called sinners to believe in Jesus, and the response to his message by God's mercy was many, a large number of people repented and believed and were saved." The story is told that even before Edwards finished preaching that sermon, people were throwing themselves onto the floor, crying out to God for mercy. You see, our preaching, the aim of our preaching and our witness should be the salvation of sinners from such a dreadful judgment. We are to proclaim repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's judgment of sin and the unrepentant and unforgiving sinner is coming. And when judgment fell upon the kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C., it was very evident why God had acted as he did. And here in our text, in the last verse of our text, Hosea chapter 9, verse 9, he sums up the situation. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. What is referred to here is a great transgression that was known throughout Israel. It is recorded for us in Judges chapter 19 and 20. There was a Levite from the tribe of Ephraim who was traveling home from Bethlehem. And as he was traveling, he stopped in this city of Gibeah. It was in the tribe of Benjamin. He stopped there to spend the night. And in the middle of the night, a mob of vile men who were the leaders of Gibeah surrounded that house, began pounding on the door, and demanding that the owner of that house give them the Levite so that they could rape him. The owner of that house took the incredible recourse of offering his own daughter and the Levite's concubine instead of the Levite. So these corrupt and vile leaders of Gibeah took the Levite's concubine and molested her all night until she died. And when news of this horror spread throughout the nation, the other tribes banded together and they sent forces to invade and slaughter the city of Gibeah. The tribe of Benjamin was almost exterminated, and the city of Gibeah was destroyed for what they had done. So here, Hosea compares Israel to the corruption that occurred at Gibeah. This is a severe indictment of their moral state. So if an earlier generation of Israelites responded to Gibeah with such vengeance, Hosea's point was, how is God going to respond to you now? Hosea answers that in verse 9. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And God did indeed do that. A terrible judgment fell on the people of Israel. Their land was invaded by ruthless soldiers. Their cities were destroyed. A large number of them were killed. And those who survived were gathered up as slaves, linked foot to foot by chains, and driven into exile for a lifetime of bondage and poverty. You see, the identity of that once prosperous nation was eradicated, and their hope was shattered. And the reason for this disaster is they had deeply corrupted themselves. Literally, they have gone deep. They had sunken deeply in wickedness. They had gone to the greatest depth that they could in it, and this they did with deliberate intent. And all along, the Lord was gracious to them and merciful to them. All along, the Lord was saying, repent and return to the Lord. All along, the Lord was promising them He would forgive them of their sins. He would bring them back into the fold. He would restore their fortunes, and He would bless them. And all along, they continued to reject that message. All along, they continued living in their sin. They would not listen to the warnings of God and His judgment to come. They considered it a joke, brushed it off, hated and attacked the messenger. And that day came when God's patience ended. May we never respond that way. How must we respond to the warnings of God's judgment of sin and judgment? Repentance. Repentance is necessary in response to God's judgment. In the light of God's judgment, God's people must seek the Lord in humility. In our scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, the Lord says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. He says in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. We are to seek the Lord. We are to seek righteousness, seek humility. Now is the time to heed the warnings of God and return to the Lord. Now, before, as the prophet Zephaniah warned, now before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. Let us remember that God will not be mocked. Let us remember how merciful and gracious God is. Let us return to the Lord, repenting of our sins in all humility and with a contrite spirit. Listen to the word of the Lord. If you're living in sin today, listen to the word of the Lord. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to us today, that you have sent your word forth, Father, to our hearts and to our minds. Father, I pray. I pray for anyone here today, Father, who perhaps
is playing a game. Hosea's words were to those who called themselves the children of God, that yet they were far from him. Father, I pray for your work in the heart of people today. Father, bring repentance. Work within us a true spirit of repentance. May we see the error of our way if we are living in sin. And may we see the mercy in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me remind you of our afternoon fellowship meal that follows the service here. Our afternoon service begins at 1 o'clock. You're all invited. Please stay and join us for the afternoon. The benediction this morning to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen.